All right, I'm going to test your memory. This morning, we introduced the book of 1 Peter. And I said something about 1 Peter in its relationship to suffering and the New Testament. Is anyone paying attention? Maybe I better ask another question. Am I still muted? Oh, I'm good? Okay. What did I say about 1 Peter and the New Testament? No, about the book as a whole. What about it? I said no book in the New Testament is more concerned with suffering than 1 Peter. Consequently, if you want to read something in the New Testament, that's the book to read. Tonight, this afternoon, I knew I was going to say tonight. This afternoon, I want to declare to you almost a similar truth, only the opposite. Of all the books in the Old Testament, there probably is none greater than the book of Job in dealing with the subject of suffering. Now, there's an interesting contrast between the two books. Not only is one Old Testament, one New Testament, but in the New Testament book, 1 Peter, it's highly theological with a few personal references in there. And I said last week in my study of it, as we proceed through the year, I'm going to throw some topical studies of people who actually suffered and try and illustrate this truth. But 1 Peter is theological. Job has more to deal with a personal story, with a little bit of theology thrown in there. It's not necessarily a theological book, although it contains some good theology, but a story of a person who suffered like no other. So Lord willing, between the morning services and the evening services this year, we will study the two greatest books in the Bible concerning suffering. And I think between the two, you'll have a well-rounded preparation for any suffering that may come along. Now, as far as the book of Job goes, my plan is to study the first three chapters on a verse-by-verse basis. First three are biographical, tells about Job and all that he went through and so forth, and it really is good to go through verse-by-verse. After that, I'm going to do some topical studies. Going to look at the friends' discourses, kind of lump them all together for the three different friends and do each friend as a whole rather than one here, and that type of thing. And look at some of the complaints of Job and take a look. Interesting, Job has some questions that are answered in the New Testament, so I'll do it that way. But that's my plan. Tonight, I just want to give you a little bit of, this afternoon, this is the same thing I go through on Good Friday messages. When we have, we used to have the Good Friday services in the afternoon. I was always saying this morning because it was daylight out there. This afternoon, I just want to do an overview of the book of Job. And I want to give you 4 points. I know every passage that a good preacher has 3 points to it in a poem. But this one's going to have 4 points and no poem. 4 points that are very easy to remember. Number one, Job was a real person. Number two, Job was a real person who experienced real sufferings. Number three, Job was a real person who experienced real sufferings that tested his real faith. And number four, Job was a real person who experienced real sufferings that tested his real faith and proved that he had a real God. A real person, a real suffering, a real faith, and a real God. Some people, now let me fill it, it's a real person. Some people say that the book of Job was not a historical account. That Job was just a made-up story by someone to illustrate a truth at best. No can do. That thought is totally fictitious for at least 2 reasons. Number one, in the New Testament, the writer of the New Testament epistle that goes by the name James, who would be the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, "You have heard of the patience of Job." Mentions him by name. We believe in the inspiration of Scripture, and the inspiration of Scripture necessitates the inerrancy of Scripture, that everything Scripture says is true. If James would have said, "You have heard the story of the patience of Job," we could say Job was a fictitious character, but he said, "You've heard of the patience of Job, a real person." And therefore, a necessity that Job was a real person. But even greater than that, in the Old Testament, the book of Ezekiel, twice Ezekiel records the name of Job. Chapter 14, verse 14, and then in verse 20, he mentions it again. But what's really interesting about that is both of those statements, God is speaking to Ezekiel. And it is God who is mentioning the name of Job. He said Daniel and I think Moses, if I remember correctly, there's a second one, and Job stood before me, they'd be the only ones that would be spared the coming judgment upon the nation of Israel. But God spoke of Job as a real person. So we can only conclude that he was a real person. This is a story of a person who has personally experienced suffering. He was not a Superman. When the suffering came, he didn't crawl into a phone booth somewhere and put on his Superman cape and come out and resist all the problems and so forth. He was a real person just like you and I. So when we read Job, we can see ourselves. It's possible that the book of Job was written by somebody other than Job. It's written in the third person. So that would be normal. But sometimes autobiographers will write of themselves in the third person. So we don't know if Job actually wrote what he wrote from personal experience or someone wrote it about him. Just don't know that. We are not exactly sure when the book was written. Bible scholars debate the issue. But as far as I can figure out, I think it is probably best to believe that Job lived somewhere around the year 2000 BC. There's a number of reasons why. First of all, in the very beginning of the book, he is offering sacrifices for his children. If Moses had come along and the law been given and the Aaronic priesthood set up, Job would have been out of the will of God in offering sacrifices for his sons. That only the priests could do that, and he wasn't one of them. So that would indicate that he was prior to Moses. Not only that, the wealth of Job is reckoned in camels and oxen and sheep, which in that era of time, around 2000 BC, is how a person reckoned their wealth. It wasn't, "I have $1,000 in the bank. I have 500 camels." That made you pretty rich. So that the language there. But then probably one of the most convincing things is after the trial of Job is over and he's met with God, the end of the book says he lived another 140 years. Well, I'm going to contend that Job, when this book was written, was at least 40 years old, probably 50 years old, maybe even 60 years old or more, which would make him around 200 years old when he died. The lifespan of people after 2000 BC was not that long. So I am figuring that somewhere around 2000 BC. Now, the importance of that is this. The Noahic flood was around 2400 BC. So about 400 years had gone by since the world was destroyed by the flood. And it had a time to repopulate. Think about our country. Our country is a little over 200 years old. It started out with a handful of people, and now we are, what's our population? About 220 million? Well, I was close. 330 million. And that's just in a little over 200 years. The world in which Job lived was a populated world. All the vices of men had once again reappeared. He's living in that time zone. While the vices may have been different, the struggling and the things that he endured were the same type of things that you and I would deal with today, in essence. He didn't have to worry about computers breaking down or cell phones not working or that type of thing, but he had his problems. So he's a real person. More than that, he was a righteous person. He was concerned about his son's welfare, that they may have sinned. Consequently, we find him offering sacrifices for their sin. He was concerned about his own. He was concerned about the sins of others. That's an admirable quality to have. But he had a nature just like you and I. We'll see as we go through the book, he was not a perfect person. He struggled. He failed at times. But he endured. So he's a real person. We find out that he was a married person. He had a wife. Now you talk about struggles. Yeah, Carol's not here. I don't think she'll be listening to this. And I say this seriously. I have joked in the past, I will joke in the future until I die, that my wife has not yet figured out that I'm always right. And you know I am joking. I would like to think that I'm always right. But when you get two people together who always think that they are right, there's going to be trouble. Occasionally. And undoubtedly in Job's household, there were times between him and his wife, even when things were good, that they disagreed with each other, and they had to deal with that. Not only that, Job was married. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. I won't ask my son anything about having teenagers in the house because there's one right behind him. And she's perfect. In her grandfather's eyes. But you have kids who are less than perfect as their parents are, and you're going to have problems. So he dealt with the regular issues of life. He was a real person, but he experienced real suffering. If you read through the beginning chapters, as we will in the next couple of weeks, first of all, he finds out that he's lost his livestock. As I mentioned before, that was how wealth was computed in those days. If you will, think of it this way. Your bank account has been hacked. Someone has withdrawn every cent that you have in your checking and savings account. Anything that you've invested in the stock market or wherever, it has crashed. And you're left with nothing but your house and the clothes on your back. That's basically Job's condition. He lost his servants. He was a rich person, and he had a number of servants. And now he's going to have to do everything himself. He lost his children. I have gone to the funeral home for my father, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, my brother. I expect to outlive my mother. I do not expect my children or to outlive my children. I expect them to be coming under normal circumstances to my funeral, not me to theirs. I have no idea the heartache of losing a child. I don't understand it. I can't. But it must be agony. And he lost 10 children all at once. The man suffered. He lost his health. He came down with some type of skin condition, possibly a cancerous thing, and seemingly an incurable thing, to which there was no relief to, no creams, no ointments, nothing that he could do. He lost the respect of his friends because they viewed him as having committed some great sin before God, and God was exercising his justice. Maybe even worst of all, he lost the encouragement of his loving wife. When all this happened to him, she said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Apparently, possibly, associated with that is, "I can't live with you anymore like this." You talk about a man who suffered, that man suffered. And may I say to you today that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, probably no person has ever suffered like Job. You say, "Well, you don't understand my circumstances." I can guarantee you that you have never suffered like Job. Because remember, not only did these things all happen to him, they all happened at once. His world was literally turned upside down. Lost everything. Didn't have time to recover from one thing until the next hit. That's real suffering. But through it all, it tested his real faith. As I said before, he wasn't a Superman. He didn't have a phone booth to go in and put his spiritual cape on and leap over tough trials in a single bound. And through all the trials, he exercised some type of faith in God. When he found out that he had lost the servants and the cattle and everything, his response was, "Well, I came into this world naked. When I go out of this world, I'm going to be in the same condition." Then he adds these words, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job, you just lost everything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When he lost his sons and even his wife at that point, he said, "Hey, look, we've received good from the hand of the Lord. Shall we not receive those things that are evil too?" In other words, God is a God who is just. I'll trust in his judgment that not everything in life is going to be a bed of roses. The God we serve is a good God. When all his friends came to him with all their accusations, "Job, you've done wrong. Job, something's wrong here. This and that and everything else." Do you know how he defended himself? Theologically. Every defense he had was based upon his faith in Christ. Now, he also thought himself to be innocent, not really deserving what he was getting. But behind all of it was, whatever's going on, God is a God of justice. I trust in a God who will provide for me. He was confused at points of his theology, of his faith. But he never denied it. Never said, "That's it, I give up. I don't understand what's going on with me, but I'm in it to the end." And when he got to the end, he found out he had a real God. In the beginning of the book, you see God conversing with Satan in heaven. Do you realize that that can take place today? Until we reach the point in time of Revelation 12, which I believe is the middle of the tribulation period, Satan has access to God in heaven. The Bible tells us he's the accuser of the brethren. And that's exactly what he was doing with Job. He was up in heaven accusing Job. "Hey, this guy down there, the only reason he's serving you, the only reason he's acting the way he's acting is because you're being good to him. take away your blessings, he'll curse you to your face. He's accusing him. Do you realize that Satan could very well be in the presence of God at this very moment accusing you? Probably he's there accusing me. And until Revelation chapter 12 comes along in time, where he's kicked out of heaven, he has access to God. But we see God there, and we see him conversing with Satan. At the end of the book, we see him speaking to Job out of the whirlwind and putting Job in his place, a mild rebuke, but a mild rebuke that restores Job. And then he blesses Job with more children and so forth. Where is he in the middle of the book? You realize you don't read anything about the activity of God in the middle of the book other than what Job and his quote-unquote friends say about him. But you don't see God manifesting himself in the middle of the book. Or do you? What was God doing in the middle of the book? I'd like to suggest two things. Number one, he was resting in his sovereignty. Or in his, not his sovereignty, in his omniscience. He was resting in his omniscience. Satan comes along and accuses Job of serving him, and God says, go ahead, give him your best shot. Kind of a loose paraphrase. Do you think God, throughout the whole time of trial and testing, was sitting in heaven going, oh, I wonder if I made the right decision. I wonder if anything's going to work out that'll be bad. I wonder if this is going to test. I wonder. When God said to Satan, give him your best shot, God did so knowing what was going to take place. God would have never permitted Satan to do what he was going to do if God wasn't certain of the outcome. And you know, God never permits Satan to test you above that which you are capable of responding to positively. God doesn't worry about your testing. Do you? Well, not only was he resting in his omniscience, he was accomplishing in his sovereignty. While you read the book and it looks like man was doing this and man was doing that, literally behind the scenes, Satan was working through his quote-unquote friends. They were actually puppets of Satan. Because God said to Satan, you give him your best shot. And Satan used these guys in order to afflict Job. So Satan's working. So is God. God in his sovereignty is using those things. As Peter will tell us, in a couple of weeks, about the New Testament Christians suffering a great trial of their faith. Job was suffering it back then, 2,000 years earlier. And God was working through that trial to make Job greater in his faith, more confident and more righteous in his walk. Let me recap. Job was a real person. You a real person? Is there anyone here tonight says, no, I'm not a real person? I'm looking around. I might have some doubts on a couple of you. But I dare not pick on Roy. Roy's taking me to the airport tomorrow at 3 o'clock a.m. So I can't pick on him or I'm in trouble. Of course, we're all real people. James talks about Elijah being a man of like nature. Job was a man of like nature. He struggled. You struggle, you're a real person, you're going to struggle. You're going to suffer. He had real sufferings. He had a real God that provided for him, and so do you. Question is, how real is your faith? That's the only variable in there. Only variable. If your faith is like that of Job. Not perfect. Filled with questions. Sometimes contradictions. Where you scratch your head to the point where you break skin. Because I don't understand. Of course, we all understand, don't we? That's why I put in the point to ponder this morning. If we could figure out who God is, we'd either have to be like Him, or He'd have to be like us. We'd have to be perfect, or He'd have to be imperfect. And neither of them is true. But God is perfect, and therefore we can always trust Him even when we are imperfect. If our faith is real. That's the key right there. As we journey through this book, we're going to see a man of real faith. I hope you will see a reflection of yourself. And that's what I encourage you with tonight. Let's pray and then we'll go home. Father, thank you for this great day. Thank you for the work of Paulette and those who she corralled into assisting with her, those who prepared and provided the food, and those who were involved in the games. And we just thank you for the time of fellowship that we've had. Lord, we just praise you for your goodness. But we look with some concern about the way this world is going and the things that we may be suffering with in the near future. But we're encouraged that even 4,000 years ago, a man like Job could suffer all these things and come out victorious. Lord, as we study his life, instill in us the things that will make our faith real, that we might find out just how wonderful real you are. And conquer in the same way. For the glory of Jesus Christ, I pray in His name. Amen. Have a good rest of the day.